Thank you, worship team. This has been a day that's been, if I can use the word, fun. You know, we always say God is good, and we say all the time, and then we say all the time, and God is good, and then things happen. And then it's like, why is it happening? So this morning was just a fun morning. I'm not saying anything bad happened, but I've been forgetful. I got to the office and I'm wandering around getting everything ready, and then my mom usually calls me at about 8:30, and all of a sudden I realize I don't have my phone. I better call her. So I go to the church phone, and then I realize I don't know her number exactly. So I better check my iPad because I don't have my phone. So I go to get my iPad. I forgot my iPad, and all my notes are on my iPad. So then I was like, okay, I got to go home. So it's not that big of a deal because it's only like 2 minutes down the road. But still, it's one of those things that I forgot. Then I get up here, and I'm ready to start, and it's a minute and a half to go, and I realize I forgot my mic. So I have a minute and a half to get down to my office, take off my coat, put on my mic, make sure that it's all ready to go and get up here. And then I get up here, and I have a wonderful lady in the audience says, fix your collar. So I was like, fix my collar, and I made it with 5 seconds to go. So, and then I interrupted the worship team in the closing here, and it's just little things that just happen. They just build up. But God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. And even in all of that, wow, it's just little things, though. Just little things. And really, I do preview the life verses quite regularly, and so I did today, and I was like, that needs to be first. Because we don't need to fear, no matter what goes on in our lives, we don't need to fear. No matter what goes in our lives, we don't have to be anxious. We just need to trust God. And that's the big thing in the Bible. I honestly think that one of the greatest verses in the Bible is trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding. Because when we start to lean on our own understanding, we're not actually trusting God. Even though our understanding might be in God, we might still miss out on the trusting part. And it's difficult because we will disappoint ourselves when we trust in our own understanding. Just like we do say that, you know, don't trust other people because they'll disappoint you. You need to trust God, but you need to do the same thing to yourself. And I need to do the same thing for myself. And so I continually am looking at it and saying, okay, God, now what? Now what? What am I supposed to do next? And even in this turmoil, even in this blessing, what am I supposed to do next? And that is our goal when it comes to my messages every week. What are you wanting to say, God? That's why last week we had a hiatus away from Galatians. This week we're coming back to Galatians. So if you're not there already, that's your hint. Turn to Galatians or click in your phone to Galatians. And we're going to be in two spots, but just start in Galatians 5. It's quite easy. There's only 6 chapters, so if I say a different one, then you can just flip the page. But Galatians chapter 5, verse 11. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. Father, bless your word. It's already blessed. May our hearts be blessed because of it. And may we learn today. The stumbling block of the cross. What is it? Why is it? Etc. And we're going to look into that today. Because Paul was preaching to the Galatians and saying to them, you don't need to follow after those people who are telling you that you need to be circumcised. And then that's why he said, if I preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? So he's being, if he was preaching circumcision, he wouldn't be persecuted. The stumbling block of the cross would be abolished through it all. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 23. It says, but we preach Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block. To Gentiles, foolishness. So the stumbling block of the cross, Christ crucified, it's a stumbling block to the Jews. It's foolishness to Gentiles. Like, you just think on it. This whole thing is, because Jesus was crucified and raised again, I have righteousness of God. To the Jews, they follow the law for the righteousness of God. For the Gentiles, they look at it and they're like, a guy died? It's foolishness. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Isaiah 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. Wait, Pastor Corey, that's not a stumbling block. That's a cornerstone. A cornerstone is a foundation. It's the foundation that our beliefs are all based on. Well, Paul quotes this. Now we're going to Romans chapter 9. Just the beginning, we're going to skip through the scriptures a lot, and then at the end we'll skip through a lot, and then in the middle we'll skip through a lot. But I'm just kidding. Yeah. Romans 9, verse 33. So Paul quotes that verse we just read. He said, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling. Wait a second, this says a stone of stumbling, and in Isaiah it said a cornerstone. What is it? Is it the same thing? I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Well, let's go to, I can't remember if this actually, what this one is. Isaiah 8. I don't remember what this one is. For some reason, it's in my notes. Or it was in my notes. Oh, yes. Isaiah 8, verse 14. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Well, let's see what others have to say. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. Well, that's nice. It's a cornerstone again. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Which goes to say that those who don't believe in him will be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became this very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. So this is obviously talking about Christ, because the stumbling block is the cross. The stumbling block is Christ crucified. But the builders rejected it. Who are the builders? The builders are the Jews. They're the ones that brought all about this sacrifice system through God, of course, but it was through the Jews that this was brought out. And so these builders rejected the stone. They rejected it. They rejected Christ. They actually crucified him. And then through that crucifixion, righteousness was now free. It wasn't based on the law. And so now all of a sudden, to the Jews, this Christ being crucified, which takes away the requirements of the law, is now a stumbling block. Because you don't have to be circumcised, praise God, to get into heaven. You don't have to go out and take your lambs and your bulls and your ox and your goats or your pigeons or your money and buy your way into righteousness. It doesn't work that way anymore. But then you look at the rest of the law. This is really how it works. You can't get to heaven by not murdering someone. You can't get to heaven by not sleeping with someone else's wife or husband. Do you see what I'm saying? That's not how you get to heaven. You get to heaven how? Accepting Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that he made. That's how you get to heaven. Now, is murder wrong? Yes. Is sleeping with someone else wrong? Yes. We should be stopping those things. But that's not how we get there. People have told me that I preach grace too much. I wonder what they would say to Paul. I wonder what they'd say to Jesus, who says to the adulterous woman, "Where are those who condemn you?" And she says, "No, no one's here." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you." Notice, she never asked him for forgiveness. Pastor Corey, you're stepping on sensitive ground. Yes, I am. Grace is greater. It's much more. But then, if grace is so much more than sin, then should we sin more so grace abounds more? Well, by all means, no. Oh, wait, I heard that somewhere before. I think that's in the book of Romans. It's not a new concept, folks. It's what God wanted for us. I was thinking about it this morning in regards to grace and sin. We all believe that it's salvation through faith. It's grace by faith, or you know the scripture. It's not of works so that no one can boast. It's grace. So then, if grace is more than sin, how much sin do I have to build up before grace is all of a sudden down? And if we all come to think on it, we are talking the same thing. But when we start to focus so much on the sin, then we end up wondering where the grace is. Does sin need to be taken out of our lives? Yes. But grace, the grace of God, is so vast and beyond our imagination. There is no amount of sin that will ever defeat the grace of God. And if we all of a sudden start to look at that sin will overcome grace, then we actually, that's when we are cheapening grace. Because we've just brought it down to a different level. But grace is greater than all of our sin. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Did I do that one already? Yes, I did. Never mind. Did I? Oh, yes, that's right, because I did 1 Peter and it's after. So Christ is a cornerstone to those who believe. But he's a stumbling block and a rock of offense to those who don't believe. So I'm going to take a step back so that I don't get hurt. If you don't believe in the power of grace, then the cross has just become a rock of offense to you. It becomes a stumbling block to you. I don't understand it. But I believe it. Here's the thing. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, and we're going to just go through a bit. Tell me, you who want to be under law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking. For these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. Now, for those of you who might not understand all of this, our faith is based on Abraham of old. And he believed God and his covenants, and it was accredited to him righteousness. And so we are called children of promise because we have the same type of faith. We believe God, and it's credited to us as righteousness. Now, the covenant was based on the fact that one of his sons, or his son, would be the father of many nations. But then he turned old, and he didn't have a son through his wife, Sarah. And so then Sarah gave to her husband her slave, her handmaiden, Hagar. And through Hagar, Ishmael was born a seed of Abraham. But God said straight out, said, no, that is not where the promise is. But he blessed them anyways. Then you have Sarah, at 90 years old, gives birth to, oh my word, Isaac, thank you. I was in my head going, Isaac, no, it's not Isaac, who is it? It's not Isaiah, but it's Isaac, oh my word. Gives birth to Isaac, and Isaac is the child of promise. Now, what Paul is saying here is that you have the child of the bondwoman, which is Hagar, and that's Ishmael is the son, but the symbolism is for the fact that those are the ones that follow after the law. But then you have the descendants of Abraham through faith is the ones that are attributed to Sarah. In this scripture. So then, just to say that even further, in verse 28 of chapter 4, it says, and you brethren, us, like Isaac, are children of promise. Paul is very clear here in saying, and even though I'm not at this moment, Paul is very clear in saying that when you follow after the law, you are in fact not in freedom, but in bondage. Galatians 4:26 says the Jerusalem above is free. But there are those who were trying to tell the Galatians that they had to follow the law in order to be followers of Christ. The Jerusalem from above is free. At salvation, we become children of the promise. We come to the Jerusalem from above. What is the Jerusalem from above? It is the picture of our salvation. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read to you from verses 18 to 22. It says, "For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and gloom, and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, 'I am full of fear and trembling.'" Now at this point, what Paul is talking about is Mount Sinai. If you aren't familiar with Mount Sinai and what it meant to Moses, after they left Egypt, they were drawn to Mount Sinai. And that's where God appeared to speak to Moses. And he had, when God appeared on the mountain, there was great clouds, there was thunders, there was lightning, there were earthquakes, there was all this stuff. And he asked the people of Israel, he said, "Come up to me, and I will talk to you." And they basically said, "No, we are scared." The whole fear thing. "We are scared of that. We don't want it. So we're going to send Moses to you. And then he's going to tell us what you said." Moses went up there. Boom, the law was created. So the writer of Hebrews here is saying, you have not come to that place because you do not have to fear God in that way. The book of 1 John, chapter 4, it says that God is love, and perfect love casts away all fear, because fear is based on a fear of judgment. The whole law is based on judgment. True love casts away the fear of the judgment. So verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel." You have not come to Mount Sinai. Now you look at Galatians 4:25, and he says the present to Paul, the present Jerusalem with its laws, etc. But then you have come to Mount Zion, which Galatians 4:26 is the Jerusalem from above, the heavenly Jerusalem. Oh, how I would love to get into the heavenly Jerusalem right now and preach a message for you. But it would take way too long, and it probably would go way too deep. If you ever want to ask me questions about the heavenly Jerusalem, I encourage you strongly to come and find me. Because I have a lot. And we can talk about it. And I could literally go for hours. But I'm not going to. The Jerusalem from above is what? It's free. Paul is saying in Galatians 5:11 that the cross of Christ, or the Jerusalem from above that is free, is a stumbling block. Why is it a stumbling block? Because of the word free. The righteousness of God is now free. Christ, who knew no sin, had all of our sin placed upon him so that we would become the righteousness of God. So us, who know no righteousness, has all of Christ's righteousness placed on us because of salvation. The Jerusalem from above is free. I want to take you back to Romans chapter 9. We only read one verse. We read verse 33. But I want to take you back to verse 30 and on. It says, "What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.'" Israel never reached righteousness because they were using works, not faith. They thought that if I followed all those laws, I will make it. They didn't. But the Galatians, who did not follow after that law of righteousness, they attained righteousness. Why? Because they did it by faith. Last time I checked, free means free. If you put anything toward it, it is no longer free. I used to use the illustration of my watch, and I would give my watch to people that I was trying to reach for Christ, and I would say, "Now, if you were to just give me a penny for that watch, it would no longer be free because you paid me a penny." Just like when we give out a dish of goodies to someone for free, and they pay us back with a dish of goodies, that's no longer the gift that it was intended. It's now a trade. It's now a payment. It's now a barter system. So if you are giving a tray of cookies and you expect a tray of cookies back, then you are not giving a gift. You are expecting payment. God has said his salvation, his righteousness is free. If he was all of a sudden expecting us to do something in order to even keep that righteousness, then we are now, or he was expecting us to make payment for it. But he said, it's free, so that you can't boast and saying, "Look what I had to pay in order to get my righteousness." Just like, let's just use examples. For some reason, this is coming to my head. I just bought a truck for $5,000. Someone comes up to me and says, "Well, I just bought a truck for $10,000. Someone else comes up and says, "I have a truck that's worth $20,000, but it was given to me for free." Who's the better off? Anyhow, you know what the problem is? This goes beyond our thoughts or even our imagination. How is it possible that we can be called righteous? Any one of us. How is that possible? Knowing what we have done, maybe what we are doing, or maybe what we will do. How is it possible that God calls us righteous? I don't understand it. I really don't. I truly cannot. I don't. If you understand how something works, do you need faith for it? I love the faith of a child. So I personally understand the basics of how a building is wired for electricity, except when it comes to churches built in the 70s or 80s. For some reason, they didn't use logic. Why are the lights for the sanctuary up here? Why are the controls for the fans up here? Doesn't make any sense. Because anyone that's sitting back there that gets too hot has to come all the way up here to turn on the fans. Or turn off the fans. It doesn't make any... Anyways, we're not going to get into that. I understand the basics of electricity and how it works when wiring the... You're going to have to turn the camera if they want to see me, but I don't know if they want to. So, I understand that when I do this, that's not a shock to me. Neither is this. Because I understand that when I come over to a light switch and turn it off, ta-da, this is not magic. There's reasons behind this, and I kind of understand the wiring that goes into this whole thing. But you know what? I don't understand the whole principle behind how the electricity is generated. It's stored up in a substation and brought to the house or to the church so that I can flip that switch and know that the light will go on or off. It takes a level of faith in the power company. I know that all it takes is a simple prayer of acceptance and a bit of faith, and all of a sudden, I've transformed from someone dead in sin to someone who's alive in Christ and a joint heir with Christ. I go from the point where I have absolutely nothing to where I have all things in Christ. I go from a point where I have no hope to where I have all hope. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that we become a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Now, how long does that take? If you didn't hear it online, it's a moment. All it takes is a simple acceptance of what Christ did. It's all it takes. In a moment, let me ask you, can you time how fast it is to blink your eye? Unless you do this. You can't. Well, you can, but why? Quicker than that, you are transformed from a dead creature to an alive creature. From that moment, so let's use this as salvation. I'm dead. Thank you, Jesus. I'm alive. Do you understand it? It doesn't make any sense. I can't understand it. I don't know how it works, but all I know is that this moment changed me. That in this moment, I was dead and going to hell. But in this moment, I'm alive and eternity waits for me in grace. Same person. Different moment. That quick. I don't understand how it works, except that it works by faith. If I understood it, I wouldn't need faith. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So that means if I don't have faith, and I start to use my works, I'm not going to please God at all. But if I have faith, my works are going to please Him. That's where the difference is. But all too often, we look at it that we need to do this and do this and do this and do this and do this. And we're not really doing it in faith. We're doing it in the fact that we need to do this and this and this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, and those who come to God must first believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. You know, put that verse up there, Emma, please. Hebrews 11, verse 6. And I'm hoping it all fits on the screen. It does. Wonderful. You know, all of that can be a stumbling block. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Knowing that my belief in a certain way of things can be hiding me from a truth, and this is a huge stumbling block. Even as Christians, we can have stumbling blocks. Even if the cross itself and the salvation that comes from it is not a stumbling block, the rewarder of those who seek Him can be. Under the new and better covenant, Jesus already did something. We just need to believe it. But under the old covenant, you would have to do something in order to get something. Why does this all make us stumble? Because it's free. It's free. We just need to believe it. As I spoke a couple weeks ago, we must be ready to change if God shows us something new or different. And that's not just about doctrines. It's about believing that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Seek God and believe. You know, I do believe we all need to go on a journey of discovery for what God can and will do for us. Because it's beyond anything that we can think or imagine. And why don't we go beyond what we can think or imagine so that we can see what God can do and what He wants to do? But no, we stick with what we understand. We need to go further than that and start to go to travel in places that we don't understand. You know, Jules Maclet used to say, the journey is the destination. The journey is the destination. We look at it saying, oh, we need to go find, we need to get that, we need to get healing, we need to get finances, we need to get this, we need to get that. And that, some people say, is the destination. No, the fun is the journey. I talked to you last week and I said that we've been having vehicle difficulties this week, or this year. This week, more happened. And all of a sudden, I sat there, and I was talking with one guy, and I said, I wonder why. Not to the extent that God is punishing me, or blessing me. He's not. It's a journey, though. And this journey is the destination. I'm enjoying it, in fact, even though money is going out of my account faster than I can think. But I'm enjoying it because there's a reason. I haven't figured it out yet. But in all honesty, I'm having fun with it. Because the journey is the destination. And at the end of this destination, I know one thing. God works all things for good for those who love the Lord and who are called according to His purpose. So I know that there's good involved in it. What is the good? I don't know. The journey is the destination. What did somebody say? I take that faith. You laugh. This is where it is, folks. It's where the rubber hits the road. We can all come together and gather and laugh at someone's faith, but when it happens, then they mock. I also like this phrase. The joy is in the discovery. I love the discovery. I've been on a path for nigh on to 13 years now of discovery. And almost every week, there is new discovery. And I have been mocked on it. And I have been praised in it. And in all of it, I'm enjoying it because the joy is in the discovery. I trust that you come to a place, if you're not already there, I trust you come to a place where the joy is in the discovery. That you see something happening in someone's life and you say, I want that. How do I get that? We say it about salvation all the time, but we don't say it about the blessings of God. And God says straight out, I enjoy blessing my people. He says it differently. He says, I take pleasure in the prosperity of my saints. He enjoys blessing us. So I trust that you will come to a place where the joy is in the discovery. The journey is the destination. Don't allow yourself to be tripped up by a stumbling block or a rock of offense for any reason. In all reality, the stumbling block is me not wanting to believe what God would do for me. Because I'm not worthy. Hogwash. Because of the cross of Christ, we have all become worthy. We are joint heirs with Christ. God even says that if He gave His Son, why would He not give us everything else? It's Romans chapter 8, verse something. How about you? God is wanting to show you who He is, what He does, and what He is wanting for you. And it's about time that we let Him do it. Father, build our faith. You've already given us the faith. Now, Lord, build it in us so that we can all of a sudden achieve what You have meant for us. That, God, we can know what You want to do in us and through us and for us. And that we never balk at it. That we never say, what will people think if I start to show this? No, Lord. Let us show You, because the only reason You do these things is for Your name's sake. And so, Father, may we give Your name sake. God bless you richly this week. May His favor be upon you, beyond everything that you can think, beyond everything that you can imagine. And may you be open to receive more than you've ever thought or imagined. Amen and amen. See you next week, where we have a special guest speaker whose name is Rod Capon. He's sitting over there trying to be shy and bashful. But God bless you all.